actually, wanted to start with the last verse that Dawn left with us last week. I just thought it was a wonderful verse and so applicable. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You know, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The world tosses a lot at us. It pushes the culture upon us. And Jesus just exhorting us to be of good cheer, for he has indeed overcome the world. You know, Dawn and I talked about this before. What a real privilege we have today to be in John 17. We're kind of given a behind the scenes, if you will, look at the most glorious, most intimate, most loving prayer ever spoken by the beautiful voice of the Son of Man. At least that we're privy to, right? My exhortation to you today, even as we go through John 17, to enjoy it, relish it, glory in the intimate voice of your Creator, Master. Savior and King. Dawn mentioned how this prayer takes us into the Holy of Holies, that most holy place where the high priest could only enter on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, once a year. You know what they used to do, the high priest, when he went in there, since nobody else could go in? They say they put a big rope around his leg and put it all the way outside the Holy of Holies. Because if he died, nobody else is going in. If he didn't come out, they're dragging him out because he's offended the most holy God. So the sprinkling of blood there was the intercession for the nation at that time. So, this is a prayer not of petitions lifted up in so many ways, a prayer of requests, and certainly different than ours, because the spotless Lamb of God has no request for sin remission, since he was perfect in every way, right? So it's different from the one he gave to his disciples when he said, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Disciples needed that. We need that. And we call that the Lord's Prayer, right? And in so many ways, maybe this one's the Lord's Prayer. Mm-hmm. So we aren't drawn in the other prayers that Jesus had with the Father in as much as we are here. So this is a holy place. We remember his overnight prayers. His prayer when he prayed for Peter, that he wouldn't be... Satan demanded to sift Peter like wheat, right? And he prayed that he would be restored. Prayer for the raising of Lazarus. All these are not as voluminous, I guess, as this one here. And in this, there are six love relationships. The Son loves the Father, and the Son loves believers. The Father loves the Son, and the Father loves believers. And believers love Jesus, and believers love the Father. So as we go into John 17, I exhort you to look for some of our great confessional reform standards, if you will. You'll see, you know, we use the great flower of the Reformed faith, TULIP. You know, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. You'll see a number of those through John 17. So, if you will, let's dive right in. John 17, 1 through 5. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." So Jesus, praying to the Father, he knew his hour had come, right? His divine purpose about to be totally fulfilled. veiled in flesh, the Godhead, see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. What's the hour that he's referring to? But it's actually all these events, his death, his resurrection, his ascension and coronation. We take a look at Philippians 2, right? Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, in that Philippians passage, people talk about Jesus. There's a theory, a kenosis theory, I believe it's called. Don, you'll have to correct me if I got this wrong. But where people think Jesus laid aside all these other things. You know, the only thing that Jesus talks about here is his glory, right? He's still fully God.
Right.
And fully man. And people make it out to be more than that. Do they not, Don? Do you know that?
Like especially liberal theologians. Yeah, they think that Christ somehow gave up his deity, yeah. That kind of thing. Because there are certain translations that say that he emptied himself.
Ah, okay.
And that can cause all kinds of problems.
Thank you. So, it mentions here, he's been given authority over all flesh, and that every knee shall bow. You know, authority over all flesh, all flesh, all flesh. And I thought about this a little bit. Obviously, that infers all us. It doesn't infer necessarily here the spiritual realm, but we know that he has authority over all. Revelations 5 tells us that it's 12 through 14. And I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard them saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And then the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Ah, so, beloved, for us to remember, greater is he that is in us, the Holy Spirit of God, than he who's in the world. I took a look, Diane and I saw, I think it was the one out in Lancaster.
Sight and Sound.
Thank you, Dawn. Sight and Sound. We saw a rendition of that. It was made for this TV screen. And it had Jesus getting in a boat and going to the country of the Gerasenes or Gadarenes, right? And he went there because there was a demon-possessed man. How many people did he heal when he was over there? Just that demon-possessed man. In fact, he rejoiced so much, he said, "Oh, I want to go with you, Jesus." And he said, "Stay here. Tell people what the Lord has done for you." But talking about Jesus and his dominion, the demoniac came to him, and he was terrified, right? Because the spirits that are against Jesus know who he is and know he has authority over them. They begged him. They said, "Do not torment me." They begged Jesus to send him into the swan, and he did. So as I thought about this one individual, I guess the bottom line, that my takeaway of that is, don't ever minimize the Father and Son and the Spirit's for love, love for you. For verse 2.
Oh.
Yes.
Where's that found in the scripture? This?
Oh, yeah, Mark 5, about the demons? Yeah.
Where I forget.
Thank you. Verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. The Father has given to the Son the elect saints.
You are a love gift from the Father to the Son. You know, and I saw something, as just a little blip, but it was almost as if Jesus said, you are my favorite. You are my favorite. You are my favorite. You are my favorite.
Meditate on that today. That's the injunction I had here. I don't know, many of you, if you're dealing with self-image or things of that nature, as we all go through periods of life, but we're not in enmity with God any longer, beloved. He calls us his friends, John 15. We're adopted as a son or daughter, Galatians 4:4-7. We've been seated with Jesus in the heavenlies, Ephesians 2:4-7. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for me, for what you have done for us. Amen. So verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John Calvin had a commentary on this where he says, where he now, Jesus now describes the manner of bestowing life. Namely, when he enlightens the elect in the true knowledge of God, for now he does not speak of the enjoyment of life, which we hope for and which will come, but only for the manner in which men obtain life. Let's go on. Verse 4 and verse 5. I've glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. What a request. And the Son of Man, in Daniel 7, the wonderful passage that always, Jesus referring to the Son of Man, right? His favorite title for himself, and the reference that that has to Daniel 7. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So people say, oh, well, that title that Jesus said, Son of Man, that's not a title for God. That's not a title for deity. Just refer people to Daniel 7. Yeah. Of course it is.
Yep.
So Jesus praying for himself to the Father. Moving on. Jesus praying for his disciples. I've manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given them the words which you have given me, and they've received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified by the truth. Mentioned here in actually in verse 6, where the world doesn't refer to the earth per se, but the fallen world, those people in lost in sin, having an adversarial relationship with their creator. Don?
Yeah, brother, and I think that's important when we get to verse 9 too, because it says, you know, I do not pray for the world, and yet at the same time, you know, some people might stumble because it says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So the word world there means two different things.
Good point.
Yeah.
Thank you. Yeah, I do have here actually some of our doctrines. Just election here in verse 6. Sure. Limited atonement in verse 9.
Yeah.
Perseverance, preservation of the saints in verse 12. You can work through this whole passage with our simple acronym, TULIP. Now they have known that all things you've given me are from you, verse 7. For I've given them the words which you have given me, and they've received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you have sent me. So, these words, how much do we gravitate to them? Do we desire the word of God? Are we setting aside a time to pray or to be devoted to what Jesus has to say to us through the holy text? It's a temptation to walk away from that, right? It's a temptation if you haven't established, regular discipline.
Yeah.
You know, and we all do that, right? We shy away from discipline. Discipline's not easy. It's hard. Whether, and that's in scripture study. And that's in getting up every day to go to work at 6 or 5 or 6:30. Discipline to eat the right foods. Discipline to work out. It all takes discipline. And so we need it with the Word of God as well. Verse 9 through 11, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Now, let me read through verse 11 too. Now I'm no longer in the world, through 12. While I was with them in the word, I kept them in your name, that those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. It's thinking about how the Lord walks with us, how we walk with those whom we love. Whether it's a child, whether it's an elderly parent, you know, we hold their hand so that nothing along the street would threaten them, so they don't run out into the street and get hit by a car. And with our elderly parents, right, we might walk with them arm in arm to keep them from stumbling, to keep them from falling. So in so many ways, we keep them, but Jesus keeps us even to a greater degree. He keeps us so that we won't stumble and that we won't fall, and indeed exhorts us in this prayer that he would keep us, to keep us from the evil one. You know, that's pray, Lord, protect us from evil, right? In the Lord's Prayer, also it's translated, protect us from the evil one. So that's a prayer to be reflected, I think, by us often. And Jesus, you know, definitely going to bat for Peter when Peter was going to be tempted by Satan himself.
I pray for you. He's prayed to sift you like wheat. I prayed for you that your faith would be strong. When you have fallen, you'll return. So, none lost except the son of perdition. Psalm 41. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Zechariah 11, 12 and 13. If it's agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. That princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. The scripture would be fulfilled in Judas. And we're just looking through this. Actually, there was a question the other week, and it talked about, you know, Judas supposedly repenting, right? That's taken from some translations of Matthew, which would not be as accurate as this. Matthew 27, verse 3. This is directly from the Greek, so bear with the verbiage. Then, having seen Judas, who delivered up him that he was condemned, having regretted, returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I sin delivering up blood guiltless. So, Judas regretted rather than repented. So, in all these things, I think that we can be diligent to search the scriptures, right, daily to find out if it is so. And in these translations, too, we have some translations that are better than others. Some translations that would more accurately reflect the original languages. Don?
Yeah. R.C. Sproul, has said it's very interesting, because verse 12 is a difficult verse for many people. Mm. And, he said that, really, I mean, Peter and Judas were guilty, really, of the same sin. And Peter did it three times and swore and everything else. But, Jesus said, I have prayed for you. Mm. Not only that, but, and maybe you've heard Jeff Stuyvesant at Brave Men comment on this, where he said that, if Judas, had truly repented, not just regretted, but if he had truly repented, he would have come to Christ. It's not enough just to feel sorry for yourself and sorry that you've sinned, but you had to turn to God, which Judas didn't do. He went and killed himself.
Yeah, and in so many instances, you think about the bank robber that gets caught, right?
Yeah.
And, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I got caught, rather than, sorry I did the deed.
right, yeah. Yeah.
So, Lord, forgive us all.
Paul, where were those scriptures? Zechariah.
Psalm 41, 9, sure, is he who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Zechariah 11, right around 12 and 13. So, I put other ones here that we won't have time to get to, but Jeremiah 19, 1 through 13, Acts 1, 15 through 20, talks about Jesus' downfall. And Acts 1 highlights Psalm 69, 25, and 109, verse 8. So verse 13. And now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. My joy fulfilled in themselves. We talked a little bit about joy the other week, and told in James 1 to count it all joy. I heard somebody speak to that the other day. I thought it was well put. That joy brings forth this perseverance, not the difficulty of the situation, but it's the outcome that the Lord is going to bring joy in and through that. And even in the most difficult of circumstances, listen to this, Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy
that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So there's a forthcoming joy that Jesus was looking for or forward to. So he endured the cross, despised its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Joy, Jesus, others, yourselves. This is a good way to use that as an acronym. I have here, friendship with the world is enmity toward God. I don't know about you, but I certainly try to get along with the world or be loved by the world as I'm loved by God. And you can't really do that too well, can you? No. We need to be true to the things of the Lord. Matthew Henry says this about the Christian: the glory which they are designed for sets them above the world, and so makes them the object of its envy. The grace with which they are endued sets them against the world. They witness against it and are not conformed to it. That's true, isn't it? Every time you witness against it. The story of Don Williams, as we recollect the other day, where some guy would come by his office singing "Jesus Loves Me" in a mocking way. We thank you for those saints that have gone before us, that have kept the faith and show us the way. Let's see, 14, 15. Let me go 15 through 17. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What's truth? Jesus' word. Right? Again, I can't stress enough. You know, we hide his word in our hearts that we might not sin against him. So for all of those of you that have taken the discipline of memorizing the Word of God, may the Lord bless that in your hearts and minds, in your evangelical witness. Keep us from the evil one. Sanctify them, truth. I do have some friends that would say, "Well, Paul, I think you spend all this time too much on doctrine." The doctrine is not that important. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we put those things in our heart so that we will prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Verse 18. As you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Sanctify myself. What did Jesus mean in that? What is sanctified? Yom Kippur, right? The Day of Atonement, most holy day on the Jewish calendar, the only one where fasting is mandated. Jesus, as our great high priest, was about to fulfill the mission for which he's sent. He's making to make atonement for his people, the wrath-bearing, the propitiation, the wrath-bearing sacrificial Lamb of God. I imagine the words would be, "Father, it's all over now. I've arrived at the end of the road. I've set my face as a flint to go to Golgotha and bear the cross." And so he did. An unimaginable horror he bore for us.
I think it's important too, Paul, that when we think of sanctification, we think of our progress in holiness. Mm. And Jesus didn't have to do that, obviously. But sanctification is also used in Scripture to be set apart. Like animals in the Old Testament were set apart to be sacrificed, or objects were set apart to be declared holy. And so that's what's going on here in verse 19, where Jesus obviously is set apart to be the Lamb of God.
Yeah, thanks, Don. Yeah. Well put.
Yeah.
Yeah, so the high priest is set apart, right?
Right,
apart
yes.
For duty and his role.
Yes.
So. Okay. And Jesus, in his prayer for us, verse 20 and following, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them, you and me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I declare to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. You know, it's interesting to me that the prayer here about being one, the Lord in us, the Holy Spirit in us, us actually in unity being one, Jesus prays for us. Martin Luther had this to say about the body of Christ. At my home, in my house, there's no warmth or vigor in me, but in the church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart, and it breaks its way through. You know, we're told, beloved, that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but we're to encourage and exhort one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. I was thinking about this oneness, and you guys have experienced it, right? You might meet a person for the first time, and you find, hey, they know Jesus. And within moments, you might become best friends. You might become lifelong friends. And yet, that intimacy maybe is not even experienced with family, with some of our family. You know, the intimacy that we have in Christ, it transcends. It transcends even other fellowships and denominations. It transcends ages and races, and they are family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Psalm 133 speaks to the anointing of Aaron. His oil runs down his beard. It's fragrant perfume. The dew of Mount Hermon, the glory, both that oil and the dew descend from above, and it's akin to our unity in worship and our love and affection for one another. The Holy Spirit fashions unity in his church, and it must come from above. Jews and Gentiles are going to be united. God's objective, unity and completeness. Satan's divisiveness and a break of unity. Have you ever had somebody break trust with you? Sure, you probably have. Then, can you ever share with that individual those things that are personal and deep and well held in your soul? I submit, unless the Lord renews all that relationship, you probably can't. And I had somebody ask me about, you know, when you forgive someone, this was a business issue. He said, Paul, well, I've forgiven them. That means I need to bring them back in a business relationship. I said, no, it doesn't. You've forgiven them. You're done. Now, what's the best price for what you're doing? Who's reliable? Who's... go from there. So, and this is why it's so critically important in the church, right? What do they say about one bad apple? It ruins the whole bushel. That dissension foments and destroys relationships, destroys churches. And why is this so important? Because we are naturally divisive, right? I'm self-centered. What's good for Paul? what will help me? What will, you know, and I submit to you, we're all this way, right? What is the best for me? But Jesus was centered on others, his disciples and us. You know, I wrote this down. It's the last thing here, at least in this section. I said, biblical love, right? It doesn't mean tolerance of evil or wickedness in pursuit of peace today, right? Unfortunately, that's what you hear the culture say. You know, hey, peace at all costs. Don?
So, Paul, do you believe then that this prayer for Christ has been answered now? Because there are people who say, look at all these denominations. How can you talk of unity when there are thousands of denominations and everything like that?
So, yeah, great, great question, Don. I would say, for you musicians, does the violin sound like the flute? If the violin plays one thing and the flute plays another, it's not the same sheet of music. What's it sound like? It's super discordant, right, Don?
Yeah.
But if the flute and the violin are playing a sheet of music which is put together, there's great unity and it's joyous and beautiful. I don't think, Don, it necessarily means that we can have diversity in and amongst even our denominations, but not to be confused with DEI mandates.
DEI,
diversity, equity, and inclusion.
Okay, okay.
You know,
okay,
we have to have, right, have right, these mandates to make our company roll.
That's the new bus acronym.
Right, right. Okay, I think that's good because obviously, you know, for the first 1600 years in Christendom, at least in the Western Church, there was one organization. And look at what happened there.
Good point.
Yeah.
Yeah, and so I think that, and there are, I would submit to you that there are different denominations which do things well, you know, and their strengths glorify the body of Christ. And the hand doesn't say to the foot, I have no need of you. But we need to be careful, right? They need to be truth tellers as well.
Right.
So we know that. So that unity is based on the mutual relationship with Christ. And so we need to be careful too, Don. That's a great point. That we're not unequally yoked, right?
Sure.
So harmony within the body, using our different gifts together. So, in conclusion, the last three verses here. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I go declare to them your name and will declare it with the love with which you love me. May be that love may be in them and I in them. You know, I was reading something R.C. Sproul said this week. I was like, that's sacrilegious, isn't it? He said this, the greatest benefit of Christianity is not the forgiveness of sins. I said, what? And he went on that it's simply a means to an end.
Yeah.
The greatest benefit is that we have access to the presence of God and his Son.
Right.
That's where Jesus wants us to be and one day will be. You know, that's our chief end, right? To glorify God, to enjoy him forever. And that great passage in Revelation that catches a glimpse of the beatific vision, right? And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Well, amen to that. You know, it's interesting, again, the Gospel of John devoted to Jesus' glory. And how many spots in here reflect that, right? To transfiguration reflects it. And I looked at all these passages. Jesus' first miracle in Cana of Galilee, it said he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Moses to God, show me your glory. And God puts him in the cleft of the rock, and his hindquarters are shown to Moses. Moses' face is glorious when he returns to the people, right? And some of you have heard this analogy. Forgive me for repeating this story, but John Piper has a book, and it's called Don't Waste Your Life. In it, there's an old man on his deathbed that comes to Christ, and his last cry is, I've wasted it. His last cry is, I've wasted it. And the knowledge that all he had been given through his whole life was not used for God's glory. And yet, in this moment, the Lord saved him. Just wrote this down. Beloved, if you live a life devoted to the glory of God, you will die with no regrets. No regrets. May this be the prayer on all our lips. So let's conclude. Lord God, this is indeed our prayer, that we would live a life devoted to you without regret. Now to you, Jesus, you who are able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.